Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. It's written, "And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called unto the man and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And Jehovah God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." That's Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13.
I pray that you have been blessed, perhaps as I have been in my life, to have had good parents. For those of you who are parents, I know you know this from both perspectives of being a child and being a parent. When you're a young child, you don't always do what you ought to do, and you do the things that you shouldn't. Sometimes when parents observe their children not doing what they ought to have done or doing what they shouldn't have, sometimes good parenting requires that you ask your children some questions. And sometimes just by asking the questions, hopefully the children will learn what they need to learn based on what they should or should not have done. Interestingly enough, in Genesis chapter 3, God had told Adam and Eve what they were to do and what they were not to do. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 1 through 7, you read that Adam and Eve did what they should not have done, what God had commanded them not to do. And they understood that. They knew that. But it's very interesting that as God then talks to Adam and Eve, he then has a series of questions for them. Much as you and I perhaps would ask our children some questions when they've done what they ought not. And there's some questions that we need to think about. There were questions that Adam and Eve needed to think about. And there are things that you and I should reflect on as well. For we realize in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can also say we've been there. We've been at that point in our lives where we've realized that we've done what we shouldn't have done, or we failed to do what we ought to do. And so we need to think about these questions that God is asking, and to understand it from the perspective that much as when you perhaps have several children and you ask them about what happened, that oftentimes the children will want to deflect the question to somebody else. We need to remember that when God asks questions, he's asking you. He's asking me. We don't want to sometimes face the questions ourselves. Perhaps we're like Peter in John chapter 21, verse 21, when Jesus had told him regarding the manner of death that he was about to face in his life later on. And that Peter had an obligation before the Lord, that it was Peter who said in John 21, 21, Lord, and what about this man? We sometimes, again, want to defer that to somebody else. And when sometimes these questions come as children, we, well, what about my brother and my sister? What about them? And sometimes good parenting requires, I'm talking to you. I'm looking for the answer from you and not from your brother or sister at this time. I'll deal with them later. So let's remember that again, God is asking me these questions when I have fallen short of his will. And I need to understand my responsibility before him. It reminds me of Luke chapter 13, the passages we quote from verse 3 and verse 5 about the need to repent. In that context, they had kind of been talking about some things that had happened and some adversity some people had faced. And Lord, what about these people? But it's in verse 3 and 5 that twice Jesus says, Lo, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus has a knack. God has a way of, again, bringing it back to our personal responsibilities before Him. And so as we think about these questions, as you look in Genesis chapter 3, let's begin now to look at the questions that God asked of Adam and Eve, and understanding that God is asking us these questions as well. First of all, in Genesis chapter 3, we read there in verse 8, as Richard had noted, that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" You ever had your parents ask that question when you had done something you ought not? They see the broken window. They see the broken vase. They know something has been done, and you're not anywhere to be found. But they know where you are. And they sometimes will ask, "Where are you?" Indeed, Adam and Eve knew where they were. And let me make this point, God knew. But God wanted them to think about a point. They had hidden themselves from God. On an academic level, we understand that you can't do that. You can't hide yourself from God, and God asks, "Where are you?" But we ask the question, why would we try to hide? As a child, why did we try to hide things from our parents? When we've done what we shouldn't have done, and we go and try and hide in our bedroom or in our closet, we try to get away from them. Why do we do that? Do we try to avoid the responsibilities that we have? Are we not wanting to, again, face the music, as it were, for what we have done? In Job chapter 34, Mickey's presented a number of lessons from the book of Job recently. But in Job chapter 34 is the back and forth, as it were, between Job and his friends comes to an end. There's one other friend that Mickey introduced that came and spoke to Job, and that's Elihu. And Mickey noted there were a number of observations that Elihu had, a number of which are very important. And beginning in verse 21, it is Elihu who says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he does not need to consider a man further that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place." Again, Elihu has it right. When God considers our lives, there isn't any further questioning he needs to do. You know, in our legal process today, when someone goes before a court, there's inquiries that need to be made. There's an investigation that needs to take place so they can get all the facts. But Elihu properly notes that regarding our conduct before God, he doesn't need to ask any more questions. There's no further inquiries that need to be made. He knows. And there's nowhere that, again, workers of iniquity, he knows, can hide themselves. We know from Proverbs chapter 5 and in verse 21, again, Solomon understood the point that we can't, again, hide from God in terms of the things we... There's nowhere we can go to, again, escape his notice. There Solomon says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He watches all his paths." Sometimes, perhaps, as children, we think we can escape the notice of our parents. But there isn't anything that we do or don't do that God isn't aware of. In Psalms chapter 1 and 39 and verse 8, just talking with my dad about this chapter recently as we were talking on the phone, and he had just recently read this chapter. We talked about the fact that in verse 8 of Psalms 139, in terms of, again, being aware of what's going on in our lives, the things that we're struggling with, the mistakes and the sins that we've committed, God knows these things, and He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. And in Psalms 139 and verse 8, it mentions that He not only knows our ways, but the words say He is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. There perhaps are few people on the face of the earth that would be able to say regarding each of us that they're intimately acquainted with us and who we are and our ways and our thoughts and everything. But again, God is indeed intimately acquainted with all of our ways. In John chapter 3, and in verse 19, indeed, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But He noted, in terms of, again, this question of where are you? When we do what we know we ought not to do or fail to accomplish what we should be embarrassed by that. But again, oftentimes, John 3 and verse 19 talks about the fact that this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. We don't want sometimes people to know what we have done wrong. And even though we have that knowledge in our head that God understands everything, we are still left sometimes perhaps trying to hide it from God. God understands us. God knows us. And we need to use that in the positive aspect in terms of He is, as David says, a very present help. But He is also aware when we have fallen short of His will. And God wants to know, where are we? Have we hid ourselves? Because again, there's something in our lives that's not right. And God doesn't want us to stay hiding from Him, but again, to come to Him. And God is looking for us, not only in situations where we've fallen short, but He's looking for us to, again, be useful to Him. It's interesting to note that God is also asking, where is the man? Not just that has sinned and fallen short, but He's asking, where is the man whose heart is completely mine? In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, you're reading about King Asa. And King Asa was a king who had, again, made reforms. And you look back in chapter 15, and you read about the good things that he did. But when it came time and when the pressure was turned up, King Asa did not turn to God for the help that he needed. He turned to the king of Egypt. He turned to men. And the carnal side of him took over, and he did not think about God, but he then began to think from a human perspective, what do I need to do to survive this? And God then asked the question, where is the man whose heart? I'm looking for the person whose heart is completely mine, who again will turn to me for the help that they need. You read in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 where God is looking for someone who will build up the wall, and he says, stand in the gap before me, prophesying to the nation of Israel. God said, I'm looking for, where is the man who will again believe in me, who will again build up that wall and stand in the gap in terms of again doing what I need done and turning away from evil? Where is the man whom, in the words of Isaiah chapter 6, where is the man or the woman, the person, the child of God, that I can send to do the work that I need done? And you read in Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 8, where Isaiah, having had his sins forgiven, responded to the call of who can I send and who will go up for us with the words that we often sing, here am I, send me. God was looking for someone to do the work that he needs to have done. And again, as we were talking about this passage at home with Sarah, she noted we need to closely link this call of here am I, send me, with the verses that preceded about Isaiah, again, admitting his sin, realizing where he was separated from God. He was undone. He was ruined. And it took God, again, to forgive his sin, to enable him to say, I'm ready to go. And finally, in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 2 and 2, verse 21, God, is that where is the child of God? Where is my child that will be useful to me in my service? That will again cleanse themselves of the things of this life, of the pursuits of this flesh. Where is that child of God that I can use in my service? You know, there's some examples, and I'm sure that perhaps you were thinking along these lines already. When we think about those who would try to hide themselves from God, you think about Jonah, who in Jonah chapter 1 in verse 3, we read that he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. God had sent him, and he says, I have work for you to do. I need you to go preach to the Ninevites and to warn them about the judgment I'm going to bring upon this nation. And throughout this book of Jonah, you read how that Jonah really wasn't too fond of Ninevites. And to be honest, Jonah wasn't all that concerned about them turning back to God. And there were other things he would rather do than go preach to the Ninevites. And in fact, in there in verse 3, he decided, I'm going to go somewhere else. In fact, when you look on a map, he went in the opposite direction of what God asked, where God asked for him to go. They say, where are you? In Jonah chapter 2, where was Jonah? Well, he found himself in the belly of a great fish. And it was in those circumstances that Jonah finally realized, I need to submit my will to God. In Jonah chapter 3, he finally then went and did what God asked for him to do. He had repented, and he changed his mind. Yet in chapter 4, you still read how that Jonah still was not happy about that. And Jonah was still at a point where he was more concerned about his selfish needs than the fact that there were thousands of souls in Nineveh who had repented, who had turned back to God. But it is clear, where are you, Jonah? Well, again, I'm running away. I don't want to do what you've asked for me to do. You might think about Elijah also, who in 1 Kings chapter 19, having again demonstrated that the God of Israel was the God. And he had challenged the Israelites to take a stand with me. If the Lord is God, then stand with him. But if it's Baal, then choose him. And again, he did not even receive an answer to that challenge. But he then prayed, and God showed himself that he indeed is the God. And he then took care of the false prophets of Baal. And we know that Jezebel then threatened his life. And Elijah then went and hid himself in a cave. And he sat down. And it was while he was in that cave that God asked him, what are you doing here? Where are you, Elijah? You're in a cave. You're sitting down. You're hiding. And it was God then who came to Elijah and said, you need to get up. And there are some things I have for you to do. I need you to anoint this person as king. I need you to anoint Elijah, who will be your successor. There is work for you to do. And by the way, you alone are not. You are not alone left. There are 7,000 other people who have not bowed their knees to Baal. Where are you, Elijah? Where are you? We think about the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. In which, again, they cried out to the Lord regarding the leprosy that they were afflicted with. Leprosy that they could do absolutely nothing about. And they cried out to the Lord, asking Jesus to again cleanse them of the leprosy. Jesus told them what they needed to do, and they did it. And while they were on their way to the priest, as Jesus had told them, they were cleansed. and following their cleansing, that miraculous healing that they had received, that benefit they had received from God, from Jesus, one of them turned back to Jesus and fell at his feet, worshipped and honored him. But the other nine evidently just simply went on their way. And Jesus asked, regarding the nine, were there not 10 cleansed, but the nine, where are they? I cleansed 10 of them. Only one of you came back to honor and to worship me. Where are the nine? Where are they? And we think about again, we think, well, they should have been grateful enough to go back to Jesus and to honor him, to thank him, to worship him, to realize he did what nobody else could do. Only by the hand of God were they cleansed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, there you're reading about King Hezekiah and how that again we know that King Hezekiah was told in verse 24 that he was mortally ill, and he was told that to set your house in order if you're going to die and not live. In verse 24, 2 Chronicles 32, it says that he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. And you read in the account in 2 Kings that again, Hezekiah was granted more time to live. God blessed him. But notice what verse 25 says, that Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. Where are you, King Hezekiah? I healed you. I extended your life. I blessed you. But your heart has become proud. You have not given any benefit back to me. I think about the song that we sing sometimes. I gave my life for thee. And then that song ends with, what hast thou done for me? In fact, again, our forgiveness of sins that we've received through Jesus Christ is no less miraculous, if you want to use that word, no less impressive than these lepers being cleansed of their leprosy. Ought we not in thanksgiving, in worship and honor to him, again, have a life that we return back to him and to honor him every opportunity that we can? And where are you, Peter? We talked about Peter in Bible class this morning. Peter, who again in Acts chapter 10 had understood, and he quoted that in Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, Peter was the one who said, God made a choice that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the Lord. And Peter understood that, and Peter then went to Cornelius and he preached to him. And at that point in time, God might ask Peter, where are you? And Peter could say, I'm doing what you asked me to do. I'm preaching to this household of Cornelius, and I'm telling them the gospel. But in Galatians chapter 2, we read how that Paul, when he was in Jerusalem and Peter was there, had to confront Peter to his face. Because Peter began to withdraw and hold himself aloof from the Gentiles. Originally, he was eating with them. He was with them. But later on, when other Jewish Christians came around, Peter then began to withdraw himself from them and be aloof from them. And you know, God wanted to know from Peter, where are you? You're not doing what I asked you to do. You're not following through on what you know to be right. Where are you? Where are you in terms of where we used to be? Right now, on April 14th in 2019, where are you right now? And perhaps like that one leper who turned back to give glory to God, perhaps he will... At one point in time, I did return in and worship God as I should back then. But where are you now? And maybe we're not like Jonah. Maybe we haven't actually turned and fled from the presence of God. But are we as close as we used to be? How close is our relationship with God right now? Have we drifted? And again, it's such an interesting word that the Hebrew writer uses in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We note that the word for drift in the original Greek language means to flow past or glide by. But note this, it doesn't indicate even intentional disregard. You think, well, see, Jonah intentionally disregarded him, you know, what God had to say. He made that choice. And he said, I heard what God said, and I'm going the other direction. You look at Adam and Eve in regards to this question, where are you? And you said, well, they intentionally chose to, again, disregard what God had to say. And so in that respect, I'm not drifting because I haven't intentionally disregarded. But this word doesn't indicate intentional disregard. It just simply means we're not paying attention. And where we're at right now, perhaps we haven't intentionally turned our back on the Lord. But again, we've flowed. We've glided by. We've glided away from where we need to be. And where we're at right now is not where we ought to be. And I've used that expression, how that I've been on a boat before. And I know what it means to not pay attention. And if you're in a boat and you're not paying attention and you're just at the mercy, as it were, of the waves and the wind, if you're not paying attention, you'll drift. And you'll suddenly look up and you realize, I'm not where I used to be. But you need a reference point. And when you have that reference point and you look at that dock from where you left, and all of a sudden now, a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, as a child of God, you look and realize that dock is pretty small now. I used to be close to it. But I'm not paying attention, and I'm not as close as I used to be. I've drifted. I haven't intentionally, again, departed from the Lord, but I haven't been paying attention to that reference point, to the standard that God has revealed to me through His Word. Negligence, just not paying attention, a careless or lack of regard, failure, as it is expressed in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2, where Malachi talks to the priest about the need to take it to heart, to pay attention, to take it seriously in terms of our relationship with God and the duties that He has asked of us. Where are you in terms of where we used to be? Where are we in terms of our growth and maturity? Again, as parents, we look and there are certain benchmarks with our children, and we know that at certain ages, if there are certain things that are not taking place, we get concerned. Where by reason of time, again, a child should be learning certain skills and physically developing in certain ways, and when those things happen, don't happen by reason of time. We're very quick to go, say, God, we're concerned. Doctor, I'm concerned. My child isn't doing this normally by this point in time. This should be happening. Where are you in terms of your maturity? Are we still at that point? And we talked this morning again about the Ethiopian eunuch. And at that point in time, he said, I need someone to guide me. And afterwards, Randy made the point during class that we need to get to the point where we can take the Word of God and sit down with somebody over the table and be able to guide them through the Scriptures. To be able to guide them through those things that lead us to Christ. So where are you? Are we still at that point where we need somebody to walk us through the Scriptures? Or have we developed to that point in time and to that ability, to that maturity level, where I can sit down with you and you can sit down with somebody else and we can talk to people about the Scriptures and God's plan to redeem us? And those prophecies and those things that lead us to Christ. A new child of God, we understand there's a lot of nurturing that needs to take place. And we need to be patient with those who are new children of God, who have just arisen to walk in newness of life. There needs to be patience. We need to give people the time and work with them to help teach them. But again, in that context is where the Hebrew writer says, we're by reason of time. You need to be somewhere else. There's another point in your spiritual maturity that I need you to be, God says. And we think about James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, about James' call for perfection. And by perfection, that word doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes, but it means maturity. It means completeness. And again, where are you? At some point in time, and my mother used to, when she was alive, would tell you that she had to tell me a lot, Chris, I need you to grow up. And that's why I ended up the way I am, because she had to tell me so many times to grow up. God needs us to grow up, to mature, to become complete. And I'm thankful to God for his patience with me. I'm thankful to my parents also. But where are we in terms of our maturity? And have we continued to grow? And finally, where are you? Are we willing to admit? And when God asked that question, where are you, what was the answer that Adam and Eve should have given? The answer should have been, we're lost. Not that we don't know what part of the garden that we're in, but we're lost because we're alienated from you. Where are you? We're alienated from you. We're separated from you. When we talk to people and we share the Word of God with them, we need to, again, get to that point where they come to that understanding and the admission, I'm lost. That I'm that sheep that needs a shepherd. In Mark chapter 6, again, as Jesus looked at the multitude in verse 34, he had compassion on them because they realized where they were, was that they were a flock of sheep that were lacking direction, that lacked a shepherd to guide them. They were lost. Luke chapter 15, again, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 15 is the chapter of lost things. Remember, it's the lost sheep, it's the lost coin, it's the lost son who had to come to himself and realize, you know, asking the question, where are you? That prodigal son at that point in time, where am I? I'm standing in a pigsty. I'm wishing I had the food to eat that I'm feeding to these pigs that, to me, are unholy animals. Where am I? I'm separated from my father. And what I need to do, and the whole point of asking the question, where are you, is to provoke the response that the prodigal son had. The response that this prodigal son had was, I need to get up. I need to go to my father, and I need to say to him, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, make me one of your hired servants. God asking us, where are you, when he knows that we have sinned, is not, again, simply to say, aha, I caught you. The question is to provoke us to have that response that the prodigal son had, to say, I'm not happy with where I'm at. I want to change my circumstances. I want to return to my Father who is in heaven. Again, it's not to, again, catch us and to make us feel bad, but it's to evoke a change. Do you ever remember as a young child, were you ever in that situation in which you got separated from your parents? Perhaps in a store? Perhaps out somewhere. I was talking with Mickey about this very point. You know, Mickey grew up on a farm in Kentucky. And he talked about the time that he was out in the cornfield with his father. And the corn had grown tall. If you've ever been in a cornfield that has grown tall, you can't see very far. And he said, I got separated from my father as a boy out in that cornfield. And he said, I called for my father, but I couldn't find him. And he said, that sense of panic, of knowing that I'm separated, I can't find him. And he called out to him with that panic, with that urgency, where are you? Come to find out he was two rows over. But we've been there, haven't we? That separation of knowing that we're lost. And we are seeking reconciliation. But it takes the voice of the Father to call to us that we need to respond to. Where are you? We need to admit that we, again, have gone astray. Again, if we in that cornfield or at the store or anywhere else, if we have gotten separated from our parents because we wandered away, it is we who left their side. We may think from time to time that our parents are trying to ditch us, but it's us who left them. We have gone astray, and we need to again humbly seek to return to Him. But the question is again, do we really even wish to be found? Do we wish that reconciliation with our Father? Or perhaps we have simply gone on our way and we don't care. And I would pray that you would. I would pray that you would want to be reconciled, to be near, to draw near to Him as we read and are exhorted in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Where are you? If you're here this morning and you're separated from your Heavenly Father because of your sin, won't you realize the need to return to Him? And real quickly, I know I'm out of time already. There's 2 points to go. But we need to think about these, and we'll go over very quickly. God also asked Adam and Eve this question, who told you? I find that interesting. He said, we've hidden ourselves, and we're naked, and we're ashamed of that. And who told you that? Brother, God's asking you and I, when we have gone astray, and perhaps we followed other voices. God said, who told you to worship me in that way? Who told you that that standard of righteousness is okay? We studied again on Wednesday nights in the life of Christ, how that again describes the Pharisees had come up with their 623 laws. But it was Jesus said, but I'm telling you. God asked Adam and Eve again, who told you that? God's law was clear. But they began to listen to someone else. They began to listen to Satan. They began to listen to his wisdom. And again, we need to realize that in life today, when we've separated ourselves from God, it's often because we started listening to somebody else. We began to listen to the wisdom of the world, you know, the wisdom that the media promotes and our education system and anybody else that's not God. We begin to listen to them and we begin to follow them. We have the example in 1 Kings chapter 13 of the man of God and the old prophet. And you remember in 1 Kings chapter 13, it was God who told this man of God, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. God told him that. Who told him, no, it's okay. You can go ahead and eat and drink, and it's okay to go home a different way. It was that old prophet. It was a man. It was a human being. And we're told in verse 18, he lied to him. But he began to listen to somebody else. He had known what God had told him. And he was killed by a lion, interestingly enough, as we're warned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, about the roaring lion seeking to devour us. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, again, Paul, concerned about those Christians, those children of God in the churches of Galatia, was worried that they would begin to listen to other people. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, I would not give way to them for even an hour, because I need the truth of the word to remain with you. I need you to make sure that you're not listening to other people, to other men, but listening to the word of God. We have the example in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7 and following about the young man lacking sense. Where in verse 13, she begins to talk to him and use enticing words to lead him astray. Who told him that it won't lead to your slaughter and cost him his life? Well, again, wasn't God who told him that? Who told you that it wouldn't cost you anything to go ahead and take that drink? Who told you that? Well, that's the wisdom of the world who says that. Are we going to listen to God or are we going to listen to men? Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 through 27. Again, one of those texts that is Mickey has taught the authority class pounds into us in terms of, again, if we're either listening to God or to men. And we need to make sure that, again, who are we listening? Who told you that? It's either coming from man or from God. And Jesus himself warned about, again, the doctrines of men. Someone who is simply telling you what you need, what you want to hear. And again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul warns Timothy that time will come in which people will have itching ears and it will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desire. Well, who told you that? Well, much like Ahab and his prophets and Micaiah the prophet, you know, who told, you know, King Ahab that it was okay to go up? Well, the prophets that he had accumulated that would tell him what he wanted to hear. And we need to be very careful in terms of our lives that we're not like King Ahab. That when we know where the truth is found, that we'll actually listen to that. We need to listen to Jesus. And again, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, again, Mount of Transfiguration. Again, Peter is amazed and he wants to build a tabernacle to Moses and to Elijah and to Jesus. And it's the voice out of heaven that speaks to all of us. Says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Who told you? We need to be very careful. And finally, brethren, to Adam and Eve, God asked the question, what have you done? Accountability. God knows what we've done. We simply need to acknowledge it. We think about Achan in Joshua chapter 7, in which Achan says, tell me now what you have done. And he uses the word, give glory to God. And tell me what you've done. Well, they knew what Achan had done. God knew what Achan had done. But God is looking for us to acknowledge that. And Achan said, I saw, I coveted, I took, and then I concealed. I was led astray by my lusts. I followed after those things that pleased myself, that pleased the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I think about King Saul, what have you done? And oftentimes, like King Saul, we say, well, I know what I've done is not right, but, you know, I kind of had to. The people were scattering from me, and they were starting to get away from me, and so in Saul's right, I forced myself. I know it's not right. But, it, you know, circumstances kind of required it, okay? It's one of those situational ethics type of things. This situation called for this response, even though it wasn't right. And you looked at 1 Samuel 15 in terms of, again, where he was told to go and utterly smite the Amalekites, destroy everything. And how that, again, what have you done? Well, Saul was not willing to, again, accept the responsibility and then blamed it on the people. You know, the people brought back the best of the flocks and herds. And again, we tried to do something good with it. You know, we tried to take in and offer some sacrifices with it. You know, do some good works with what we should have had in the first place. But again, was not willing to admit, like King David did. And I think one of the key differences when David had sinned and Nathan confronted him and said, you are the man, David's words were simply, what have I done? I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against the Lord. And again, Psalms chapter 32 talks about the fact of his recognition that, again, my sin is before me. But he talks there in verse 5 about his need to acknowledge that sin. What have you done? God knows what we've done. He knows our sins, our falling shorts, the things we should have done, the things that we didn't do that we ought to have done. what God is looking for is that acknowledgement. What have you done? I need to acknowledge that. And the expression sometimes, yeah, I need to own up and recognize where I have fallen short of the will of God. And do we ask ourselves, interestingly enough, to look at Jeremiah chapter 8. And I want us to read together verses 4 through 6. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? That introspection that God is looking for us to stop and think about that. To stop like, again, that prodigal son and say, what have I done here? I took my inheritance. I squandered it. I've left my father. I'm now standing in a pigsty. What have I done? God wants us to think about that question. Whether or not we've fallen and turned away, whether we've committed apostasy or held fast to deceit, we need to ask that question again. What have I done? What about those on the day of Pentecost again? It was covered this morning, as Richard directed our study, that those who Peter preached to on the day of Pentecost, and again, Richard made this point, they asked themselves, having been convicted of what Peter taught, what have I done? What did they realize that they had done? We've crucified the Son of God. And it prompted those words that they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What have we done here? Even which, again, thank you, Richard, you talk about Saul of Tarsus and how that, again, as he was on the road to Damascus, again, and that light shone and the voice of Jesus came to him and said, why are you persecuting me? Do you ever thought, Saul might have thought to himself, what have I done? I'm on my way to persecute Christians, but the Lord is real. What have I done? I'm helping to put to death people who are actually, again, trying to take a stand for what's right. Again, we talked about Simon the Sorcerer this morning as well. And again, do you think that at the point in time as these scriptures evidence in Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 24, that when he tried to buy the gift of God with money and he was told that your heart is not right, may your silver perish with you, you're in the galls of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity, that Simon realized, what have I done? I've allowed my lust for things to take over. And he said, please pray for me. Again, this question of what have you done is not akin to simply rehash our low times in our life, but it's to evoke change. And what about you and I? What have you done? Well, he said, well, yeah, I've sinned. But what kind of change is that going to evoke in your life? When we realize that my sins are the wages of death. So God is asking, where are you? Are you in Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 talk about the fact that we're baptized into Christ. Are you there? I'd like to, if there's another way to be in Christ, I'd be glad to offer that. But that's not mine to offer. It is God who, again, has offered that baptism will put us into Christ and will clothe us with Christ. Are you there? Who told you? Are you listening to the wisdom that's from above? Are you willing to, again, submit yourself to God's wisdom? Are you willing this morning to listen to Him as those on the day of Pentecost did when they asked, what shall we do? And Peter told them, the 3,000 souls that day listened to the wisdom of God in regards to how to deal with their sin. And finally, brethren, what have you done? Have you done everything to stand firm? For those who have, again, put on Christ, what have you done since then in terms of where are you now? And have you done everything to stand firm? Or have you allowed, again, sin to separate you from your Father? Have you allowed yourself to drift and you find yourself in need of that reconciliation? God asks these questions so that we might come to Him. If you're subject to the invitation, whether to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, repenting and turning to Him, or whether it's simply given to realize and to acknowledge that where I'm at is not where I need to be, but I want to return to Him and I want your prayers on my behalf. If you need to prayers, you need to obey the gospel. Again, as we talked about this morning, we only have today. Once you make that decision today as we stand together and sing.